if you're not already there, open your Bible to the book of Jonah. And it's there we see the grace of God unfold upon Jonah in many ways, but certainly upon the Ninevites and others. A very brief background in a four-chapter sermon in one 60-minute segment, we'll hope. A very brief background. Israel has experienced a time of opulence, a time of wealth, a time of prosperity, like few in its history. Israel's king at this period was advancing the borders of Israel and taking back land and restoring the land, the nation of Israel and its holdings, unto the same boundaries as the time of King David. And so it was during this time of prosperity, during this time of earthly blessings, that sadly on a spiritual level, they were falling away. On a spiritual level, they were suffering. On a spiritual level, they were found bankrupt, even as the coffers of the kingdom were full. And so it was in this period that their true spiritual experience, their true relationship with the one true God by grace through faith, was all but lost. And thus their compassion for their fellow man was all but lost. And their testimony as a nation, and Israel was to be a testimony to the world. Israel was to be a revelation of the one true God and his mercy to the world. And that revelation ebbed low. And so it's there that we pick up with Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Again, children, young folks, if you're in here, did they all escape? They all escaped, it looks like. Most of them. Some of you, if you feel young, you can think I'm talking to you. This is not a story, it is history. Jonah is a historical figure, and the fish in his history is an actual historical fish that lived in the sea. So let's look at the history of Jonah and God's amazing grace there. First point, a rebel prophet. A rebel prophet. And those two words should not go together, but here we find the reality in the life of Jonah. He is a rebel prophet. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do with you, or to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. On display in this first chapter, we see a great and mighty God, the one true God of heaven and earth, the Lord Yahweh, who rules over all things. He indeed is the God of Israel, as Jonah confessed him. But he is the God of all men. He is the God of all the cosmos. He is the God of the wind and the rain. He's the God of the sea, and he's the God of every fish in the sea. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh, a city approximately of 600,000 plus people. A great city, perhaps the largest city state of that day. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord calls his prophet. The Lord commands his prophet, arise, arise. But Jonah, like many today, said arise doesn't really mean arise. Go doesn't really mean go, therefore. I would have you to put your place or yourself in Jonah's place. Don't sit in the place of the judge of Jonah. Sit with Jonah for a time, at least for this hour, if you will. And let us as the Church of Jesus Christ sit with Israel for this hour. Israel, not interested in the souls of men. Israel not interested in the nations perishing in their idolatry around them. Israel interested in its prosperity, its continuing prosperity, its success as a nation. Israel and Jonah with it had lost sight of the grace of God and the goal of God in his grace and mercy to be revealed to the nations as the one true God before whom they must bend their knee in repentance and faith. It's to this Israel and to this Jonah that God speaks, and he says, arise. And it's right there that Jonah rebels, and it's right there that much of the Church of Jesus Christ rebels. The very first word, the standing command of Christ, is oh so similar to this command of God to Jonah. Go, therefore, and arise are twin commands. Arise, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. Now you must understand historically, the prophets of God stayed in Israel as a rule. The prophets of God preached and proclaimed the prophets of God within Israel. They at times brought prophecies regarding other nations, but they brought them to Israel, and they were at times disseminated out from there. But this is unique in the history of God's calling and commanding of prophets, that in this time of their hard-heartedness, in this time of their opulence and distraction from genuine spiritual relationship with God, it's in this time that God specifically calls one of his prophets to arise and go, to depart from Israel and to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, a great city, it says, but a city wicked, a city great in sin, a city whose sins had come up before the Lord. A city whose sins had found them out. A city that frankly reminds me of our own city right here, Portland, Oregon, and reminds me of our own state right here, Oregon. It reminds me of our nation. Our nation. The United States of America. Defined God, rebelling against God, turning away from the one true God. And much of the church is rightly put out by the sins of America, rightly put out by the sins of North America, our Canadian friends up to the north, rightly put out by the LGBT movement, successes thereof, rightly put out by the Supreme Court's recent edict, rightly put out by seeing the White House clothed in rainbow, not as an act of worship to the one true God who is clothed in rainbow, but as an act of rebellion against the one true God. There are many that are rightly put out by the unchecked slaughter of unborn babies, legalized in the United States of America. We should indeed be put out by sin. But what are we doing about it? Are we going out? Are we going out to plead with our Ninevites? Are we arising and going to our Nineveh? Are we heeding the command that is given to us and was given to every generation of the Church of Jesus Christ to go there for? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Cry out against it. What kind of evangelistic message is that? Cry out against it? Well, no wonder Jonah did not go. God commanded him to go and cry out against it. And Job, being a tender-hearted prophet of God, said, surely that won't work. That's entirely too negative. I cannot go and cry out against it. I must go and cry out for it. I must go and tell them of the amazing love of God, the kindness of God towards sinners. And that was not Jonah's heart at all, as we see the story unfold. He feared that in going and crying out against Nineveh, he feared in going out and warning them of God's coming judgment, that they might be granted repentance, that God might have mercy on them. And Jonah was so put out by the Ninevites' sin, and Jonah was so proud of his Jewish heritage, that he could not love those that were not born in a nation that had the revelation of God, a nation that had the knowledge of the one true God. Where Jonah should have pitied them, where Jonah should have said, here am I, Lord, send me. Jonah fell short. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Make no mistake, dear friends, our nation's wickedness has come up before God. Our state's wickedness has come up before God. Our city's wickedness has come up before God. Holy, holy, holy. Without repentance, there will be judgment on an individual basis, eternal judgment under the wrath of God in hell. And on a corporate basis, no nation that strives against its maker, no nation that defies God will long enjoy the blessings of God. God raises nations up and he brings them low. He brought us low in one day when he allowed a few men in the name of Allah with box cutters to strike the seat of our military power, the Pentagon, the image of our economic might, the Twin Towers. And God, in his mercy, spared the White House. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee. The rebel prophet arose, all right, but he went the other way. He went the other way. God called him audibly. God commanded him audibly. Arise, go to Nineveh, cry out. A simple command, a simple plan. And Jonah defied God. He arose and went the opposite direction. Brothers and sisters, you and I often defy God in the same way. Going anywhere except to the Ninevites, except to the men and women who are perishing all around us. And if we should find ourselves in the midst of the Ninevites, often we will play the secret agent Christian. Perhaps comforting ourselves that they might ask about the difference that's within us, way, way, way within us. And yet we, like Jonah, are commanded to go to them, commanded to go and make disciples, commanded to go and preach repentance. That's the command of Christ. That's the first message of Christ, and that's the command of Christ. Go to the nations and preach repentance in my name. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, the prophet of God, with the revelation of the one true God, knowing God is omniscient and omnipresent, fled from the presence of the Lord. Friends, we cannot flee from the presence of God, but our rebellion makes us foolish. There is nowhere we can go to escape the presence of God. Everywhere we are, He is there, omnipresent. Jonah fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down into the belly of the ship to hide from the presence of God, to run from the presence of the Lord in direct defiance of God. Where are you hiding? We all have places in our lives that we are hiding where we should be the light of Jesus Christ. We're called to be the light of the world, or to herald forth, rather, the light of the world. And often, like Jonah, we hide in the belly of some ship. Our ship may be a hobby, it may be work, it may be the easy trip home, maybe an endless list of excuses. But while we hide, the Ninevites perish. While we hide, the wrath is coming upon sinners around us. And we are much like the rebel prophet. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. A great wind. There's no place to flee from the Lord. It sent out a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, the Lord will send you a wind too. He'll send you a great tempest too. And most often, it will be through circumstances, providentially, in your life. But the wind may not be ruffling your hair, blowing your house down. It'll be the wind in your soul, the wind in your psyche. The wind and the tempest in your mind, you will not have peace that surpasses understanding. Oh no, your conscience will cry out against you because God said, arise and go, and you went the other way. Men and women are perishing in their sins all around you, and we're going the other way. Babies are being murdered daily, and we're going the other way. The Lord sent a great wind. What will it take to move us, to compel us, that we might repent and obey, become the messenger of God's grace that it happens to be? A mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. There are many professing believers and genuine believers who are not submitted to the Lordship of Christ. They're not walking with Christ in the light of His Word, dying to self and living for the glory of Christ and redemption of mankind. They rejoice in the gospel. Technically, they rejoice in the gospel that they believe or has saved them, but they're not doing anything with that gospel that it might save others, friends. And they need a great wind. May this week be a great wind for you, to compel you. May the winds of your heart and mind, the convictions that have been therein, ultimately culminate this week in action, stepping out in faith, further than where you have been, greater love toward your Lord, toward your Savior, toward those for whom He died. There are many in Christ Jesus not experiencing the fullness of His blessings, the riches of peace that surpasses understanding. And there may be many issues that play into that. But a predominant issue is this: Jesus has promised to be with us, lo, even to the end of the age. Where? When we're going, therefore. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptize them, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. But when we get up and go the opposite direction, we are fleeing from the presence of the Lord Jesus. We're fleeing from the peace of the Lord Jesus. And our eyes get fixed on the wind and the waves of this world. Our eyes get fixed on Fox News and a Republican debate. And our heart goes up and down, oh so fragile and frail in our chest, with each question. But our eyes should be fixed upon the Savior. Our eyes should be fixed on bringing men and women to the foot of the cross to gaze upon the Savior, to look upon Him in His glory. Our eyes should be fixed upon the goal of God's glory, the redemption of mankind. When our eyes are fixed there, then the tempests of this world are put in their proper perspective, and our hearts remain steadfast, anchored to Christ, the rock. But that's not where Jonah is, and that's not where many followers of Christ are. May we be compelled to get where we should be, where we must be, beneath the command of Christ this day and in this coming week. Verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. The mariners are rightly afraid. The mariners are sinners before a holy God. The mariners are subject to God's providence, and this tempest that God has brought about is a rebuke to Jonah, and is a mercy, ultimately, to these mariners, these sailors. Jonah is down in the lowest part of the ship, and he's asleep. They're afraid of perishing. They're afraid of dying in their sins. And Jonah is asleep. Church, many are asleep. While the world around us is afraid, and they seek to satiate their fear with many things, whether it be drugs or alcohol or sex or dead works, righteousness, religion, Islam, Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. They're seeking to satiate their fear, to find the rock. But Jesus alone is the rock. He alone is the way, the truth, the life. And we know Him. We know His gospel. We must awake, dear church. We must arise out of compassion for the mariners who fear they will perish all around us. There are mariners in your workplace. There are mariners that live next to you. There are mariners at the grocery store. They're all around us. Verse 6, the captain comes to him, Jonah, He says, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. What do you mean, sleeper? The Lord says to Jonah through this captain. The Lord says to us through him as well. Much of my life, even my Christian life, I have been asleep. I'm still waking up. I invite you to wake up with me by the grace of God. Wake up to eternity. Wake up to heaven. And the path that goes there is narrow. Wake up to the glory of heaven and Jesus being the singular way and truth and life. The one name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Wake up to the horror of eternal hell and the broad path of destruction that leads there and the multitudes that are around us, mariners and Ninevites alike, on their way. Wake up, O sleeper. Wake up. The captain pleads with Jonah. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Verse 7, they said to one another, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose trouble, whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And the lot falls on Jonah. They come to Jonah. They say, who are you? Where are you from? What's this about? And he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. There's a good testimony, right? It's testimony time. Who are you? I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. It's a lie. He is a Hebrew in flesh, but not in faith, at least not according to his actions. And he does not fear the Lord. He is defying the Lord. Defying the Lord. Why is there a cosmos? Why is there a planet called Earth in it? Why are there human beings on it? For the glory of God and the redemption of mankind. That's the mission. And Jonah has completely missed the mission along with the nation of Israel, he being the representative thereof. But friends, we're part of that too. The church, much like Israel, asleep. We, much like Jonah, asleep where the world around us perishes. And we cry out against their sins. And we hope there'll be a revival of conservatism. And we watch that debate closely. And all the while, the Lord is saying, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go and preach repentance to the nations. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. I am a Christian. I fear the Lord. Do I? Do I really? If Jonah really feared the Lord, he would obey him. If Jonah really feared the Lord, he might think that fear would extend to his fellow man, these poor mariners that are going to perish. And the Ninevites, whom he has no mercy for. If we fear the Lord, which is what? Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of knowledge. Then we will act accordingly. Jonah is a liar and the truth is not in him. Let us not be like Jonah. I am a Christian and I fear the Lord while our life is going completely in the opposite direction. The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. The one true God. I know him. I can tell you about him, but I don't care to. I can tell you about him, but I'm busy defying him. As he would send me as an agent of his grace, I'm busy defying him. And I'm so busy that I'm napping deep in the belly of your ship while you are perishing. Again, brothers and sisters, that is the testimony, the true testimony of many professing believers. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly
afraid. Now they have received further revelation of the one true God. You see, we all know him. He has revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in our conscience. We all know him, and yet we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But now a prophet against his will had the revelation of God squeezed out of him. And God, in his mercy, used that revelation squeezed out of this unwilling rebel prophet to compel them to be exceedingly afraid. Now they knew the God of heaven and earth, the God of the wind and the tempest, by name. They knew this was not just a weather system, but the God of weather, the God of all things, chastening the man and indirectly themselves. And they were exceedingly afraid. They said to him, "Why have you done this?" They knew he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" And he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." But they're reticent to do so. Why? Because the pagan mariners are what? Merciful, gracious, kind, loving, concerned about their fellow man. And they don't want to anger the one true God by throwing his prophet into the sea. They are exercising, as non-believers, far more faith than the believer called Jonah. They're exceedingly afraid. At last, they are compelled, even as they cry out now to the one true God by name. "We pray, O Lord," that's "we pray, O Yahweh." "We pray, O Yahweh, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its rage. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly when God's mercy came upon them and the seas were still. They feared the Lord even more. Brothers and sisters, don't lose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a beginning not to be lost, not to be forgotten, but to be built upon. Yes, to grow in the grace and knowledge and love of the Lord, but never lose the fear of the Lord. The sea ceased from its raging, and they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered, get this, a sacrifice to Yahweh, a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. My expectation is, dear friends, that you will meet these mariners one day in heaven, ultimately saved by the blood of the Lamb. They made a sacrifice. They cried out to the Lord. They made vows. It would seem this is revival. Revival broke out on ship against the rebel prophet's will, as they squeeze the revelation of God out of him. Oh, please, I beg you, don't make God squeeze the revelation of Christ out of you. He can, but it will be less pleasant than going willingly, joyfully, lovingly, and proclaiming your King. Proclaiming the Savior. Proclaiming he who loved you and died for you while you were yet sinners. I feel in my own life that the Lord, in many ways, has had to squeeze the testimony of Christ out of me. And I'm thankful for his grace to do so. I'm thankful for how he shapes and crafts us. And yet may we go willingly. May we go gladly. May we go lovingly. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I see some of you looking at your watches. That's one chapter. Only 3 to go. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and 3 nights. And the Lord Jesus in the New Testament took this account and said, that's a picture of me like Jonah. I'll be in the belly of the earth 3 days. 3 nights.
And even as Jonah came forth, the Lord Jesus would come forth. So Jonah is going to be a picture of God's amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah, this rebel prophet, is going to be a picture of the greatest prophet, the Lord Jesus. The second point here, a rebuked prophet. He is a rebuked prophet. He's thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish. He is indeed a rebuked prophet because while you might want to run from God, you might want to hide from God, there is no place to run. There is no place to hide. And if indeed you are his, as Jonah was his, he'll not let you go. He will chasten you. He is a faithful father. Chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord God from the fish's belly. You know what? It really stinks in the fish's belly. But there are no distractions. There's plenty of compelling reasons to cry out to God, to pray. And the Lord put him in a place with no distractions where he would be compelled to cry out to God in prayer. But the Lord will put us in a similar place. And it will stink. There'll be fewer distractions. And we'll be compelled to pray because we'll be at the end of ourselves, at the end of our very lives. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. A rebuked prophet in the belly of a fish cries out to God. And friends, there is no place, no matter how far you've run, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how long you've been hiding in the belly of some ship, cry out to the Lord and he will hear you. His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new. He will hear you. He will restore you if you are his own. He will bring you near unto himself. Let us find the blessing of afflictions and cry out to the Lord. And know that he hears our voice. Know that our prayers, they don't go to an earthly temple. Jonah's thinking of the earthly temple back in Israel, back in his sweet Jerusalem. But friends, our prayers go directly to the Holy of Holies, to the Lamb of God, for that temple curtain is rent. And the great high priest is our mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Let us go boldly before the throne of grace and cry out to the Lord. There may be a season in our lives, or seasons, where we've been cast out of his sight, and yet by God's mercies, as we repent, we will again look toward his holy temple. Again, not in Israel, not in Jerusalem, but in heaven itself, coming boldly before the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. What sweet mercy. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Jonah, and we like him, we know the one true God, not worthless idols, the one true God, and in him there is mercy. And Jonah is now pleading the mercy of the one true God while he was defying God, refusing to be an agent of his mercy. Let us not be those who plead upon the mercy of God, who celebrate the mercy of God, who praise God and worship for his mercies, while refusing to be agents of his mercy. He closes the chapter saying, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And it would seem that there's some level of repentance there. It would seem that he says, I will obey. I am yours, O Lord, here am I, send me. I will go to the Ninevites, it would seem, is what he is communicating there. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, we could talk about how that might have affected his skin and his hair. We could talk about the fact that he might be a bleached, bald, odd-looking fellow from then on. And we could even suggest, you know, that probably enhanced his message, right? Message enhancement. There is no enhancement to the message. The message was this. Cry out against their wickedness. In chapter 3, we're going to see Jonah, a restored prophet, do just that. A rebel prophet, a rebuked prophet, a restored prophet. And friends, we all need the rebuke that Jonah received to some level or another. And we've all been receiving it to some level or another because the Lord would have us to die to self and to take up the cross. The Lord would have us to learn the motto, if you will, of the Apostle Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. That is the will of God for our lives. Chapter 3, a restored prophet. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Wouldn't it be great if by the grace of God we could obey the first time? Wouldn't it be incredible? It would be. And if you did obey the first time, take note, it was by the grace of God. And by the grace of God alone. Just so you know, that dear couple let me know they had to leave. You can't offend someone with Jonah, can you? Surely not. I'll try. Perfect. A restored prophet. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this week, you and I have an opportunity to step out. It's a second chance. To step out in faith beyond what we have in the past. To step out in love beyond what we have in the past. If we've been hiding in the belly of some ship, to come out of that ship repentant. If we've been stuck down the belly of a whale, Fish! Fish! It's not a whale tale, it's a fish story. This is our second opportunity. Just like Jonah. I rejoice in this week, for it's an opportunity for me to die to self. And I want to invite you out. Step out further than you ever have before. It's so good for you. It's so good for you. How do I know? Because it's so good for me. And I've experienced it. To die to self day after day after day. I can die to self, you know, for 5 minutes and maybe talk about Jesus and, you know, take a little guff from the world and walk away. Whew, did that. But then it's that next 5 minutes, right? I can be just as proud and self-loving and silent the 5 minutes after as I was the 5 minutes before. But when it's day after day praying toward, studying toward, and walking out the door, arising and going toward the Ninevites who are perishing and pleading with them that they might repent and believe upon Christ, that is so good for my own soul. And I might stay dead to self. Because that flesh keeps crawling back out of the grave. This was Jonah's second chance. Preach to the Ninevites. Preach according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Now you should know, historically, they had suffered disease. 2 different bouts with plague in the years that preceded this. And so God, in his mercy, was preparing them, it would seem, perhaps humbling them. And now Jonah is going to show up on the scene. But plague, no plague. Bleached skin, hairless, or, you know, ruddy and good looking, it's not dependent upon the things of this world or the tone of our voice. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That was true for Jonah, and it's true for us. Jonah, verse 4, began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, get this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I've got to think there was more to the message, and yet that's the heart of it. In 40 days, God will bring his judgment upon you. Nineveh will be overthrown. The restored prophet is faithfully heralding forth the message that God has given him. And brothers and sisters, we just need to be faithful messengers, not creative messengers. Faithful messengers. Just go where the Lord commands you to go and say what the Lord commands you to say. And trust the Lord in his sovereignty to either bring judgment upon the Ninevites as they respond and say, who are you to tell us? And who is your God? And we'll have none of it. And God will be all the more just when he pours his wrath upon them. Or God will use that testimony to bring them low in repentance and saving faith. That's our confidence. That we go where God commands us to go, we say what God commands us to say, and he will save all those whom he's calling to himself. Jonah went, Jonah cried out, and then verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, get this, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God, the one true God, the God of Jonah. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, as Jonah knew before God sent him, God was merciful. He was gracious. And he did not bring the judgment upon them as they cried out in repentance. Brothers and sisters, how would they hear without a preacher? How would they hear without a preacher? The Lord has means. Jonah was the means. And the message that he proclaimed, you are the means. That and the message of God, the word of God, his law, his gospel, that you proclaim. Oh yes, God is sovereign. We are a people committed wholly and utterly to the sovereign grace of God. But God has sovereign means in his sovereign grace. Romans 9 is followed by Romans 10. We got that in Sunday school, right? How would they hear without a preacher? And faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. Nineveh repented. Nineveh believed God. They didn't believe Jonah's tricks. They didn't believe Jonah was a really nice guy. That Jonah had a really, incredible delivery technique. Nineveh believed God. Our job is to bring the word of God, to bring the revelation of God to the world, to the Ninevites, to the Mariners, even the Seahawks. We'll do that Friday. And God will call to himself those whom he is saving. But that is the means. Go and proclaim. Hear me. Well, we are rightly critical and rightly put out by the sins of our nation, the sins of our state, the sins of our city. Be put out that they're perishing. Be put out that this is just the manifest evidence that they are even now under the wrath of God, and unless they repent, will abide forever under his wrath. Be put out and then get up and go out. And yes, as you are going, by all means, sow the word, and let the word do its work. Jonah chapter 4. a recalcitrant prophet. What is recalcitrant? I looked up a dictionary just to give you a technical definition. I thought, hey, that's a good, you know, it's an R. I need an R, right? Recalcitrant. But it works. It's perfect. A recalcitrant prophet. Having an obstinately uncooperative attitude toward authority. Sometimes there are recalcitrant trumpeters. Having an obstinately uncooperative attitude toward authority. Jonah's repentance did not last. And brothers and sisters, here I've got bad news for you. My repentance doesn't last. My repentance of self-love never lasts. I always come back to loving self again and being silent in the gospel again when I should speak. And I've got to die to self again. I've got to repent again. I'm always wanting to crawl back into the belly of the ship. And the Lord's always having to find a fresh fish. Swallow me up. Now, by God's grace, as the years go on, I'm more often out of the belly of the ship and less often in the belly of the fish. And by God's grace, that will be more and more true until I meet my Lord. But join me in repentance. For I see me in Jonah. A recalcitrant prophet. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. I can't imagine it. I cannot imagine it. And Jonah is just a prime example of self-love, just a rare example of self-love, like, unfortunately, so many churches and so many Christians. Who care not enough for lost sinners to speak to them the words of life, and are more comforted by the reality that they're going to go to hell. Those homosexuals, they're going to get what's theirs. Take God's rainbow. You're going to get yours. You must understand that the reality of the homosexual life is a hellish existence now. An eternal hell later. They are not experiencing life and life abundant. Love them. With action and truth, mind you. Truth, like Jonah delivered to the Ninevites. The truth of God being holy and just and judging sin. And yet merciful and gracious as we repent and turn to Jesus Christ. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, and again, I can't imagine this prayer, right? He prayed to the Lord and said, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And again, I cannot imagine this response. I cannot imagine this prayer. I can't imagine the anger in his heart. And yet it is real. This is a real man. And he's a real example to one level or another of all of us. All of Israel before us, and the church presently. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. What an amazing hard heart. May God give us faith that we would live for Christ. That we would truly believe to die is gain. Why? Why? Because we're going to go be with Christ. But to live is Christ. Why do I want to live another day? Ultimately, in the truest sense, the greatest, deepest, most profound sense, to serve my King. To make his name great. To encourage my wife and my children. My grandchildren to come.
follow Jesus, to do all that I can to make sure they're there and you're there, and our Ninevites, our Portlanders, or our Oregonians, native or not, are there. To live as Christ, to die as gain. But when it's all about you and all about your nation and its success and your religiosity, then you end up here, consumed really with self-love, saying, better that I die. Take my life. We should be so caught up in the love of God and the love of neighbor as self that there's very little consciousness left for self. So we're never consumed like this with self-love. Verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? What are you doing, Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry? You recalcitrant prophet? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah claimed to be a Hebrew who fears the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, is still having difficulty seeing that God is sovereign over fish and seas and winds and tempest and plants and worms and the sun burning down upon. Jonah's all about Jonah. And you know what you get when you're all about you? Misery. Misery. And if you truly are a child of God, and you still try to be all about you, then he is going to heap misery upon you that you might repent. That you might repent. And learn to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself, both your Christian neighbor and your perishing neighbor. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Earlier he says, is it right for you to be angry that I would have mercy on the Ninevites? Now he says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant and want to die because you no longer have the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Now forgive the inflection. Poetic license there. But it's in the text. If you look close, that's there too. Yes! It's right for me to be angry, even to death. I mean, just come on. But that's where you end up. That's where I end up. There are moments like that, are there not, if we'll be honest? When by God's grace we repent of self-love, we're no longer the lovers of self that are warned about in the New Testament, but rather lovers of God and lovers of neighbor as self, then we don't end up there with that very whiny cry, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. You took away my plant. You had grace on Nineveh. Verse 10. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? 120,000 children can't discern between their right hand and their left. You're all torn up over a plant. It's my last challenge to you, rebuke if necessary, and to me, lands on me. What's your plant? What's your plant? Or plants? Or garden? Forest? Mountain range?
more compassion for a plant than you do the Ninevites. You have more love for a plant than you do the Ninevites. And what was his love for the plant really? What was it really? Self-love. Self-love. The plant benefits me, therefore I love the plant. Be careful that you don't love the people around you, those you call your dear family and friends, because they benefit you. That's not real love. That's the world's love. That's fallen love. Don't love your wife or your husband just because they benefit you. You love them because the Lord commands you to love them, and because the Lord enables you to love them, because the fruit of the Spirit within you is love. Selfless. You've had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. It's meaningless. It's worthless. So much of what we love, born out of our self-love, it's all so temporal, so temporary, so transient. And we put so much stock in it. It's so important to us. All that stuff. Well, eternal souls perish. Well, men and women, boys and girls perish. Little children that don't know their left hand from their right perish. Little children being taught to defy and rebel against God in the very nature of who they are. Being taught now by our wicked culture to rebel and to act the part of a woman when a man, and the part of a man when a woman. And in this state, we are in Nineveh. In this state, to be provided at taxpayers' expense, sex change from 15 years of age against the parents' consent. Oh, that is wicked. But the wicked are perishing in their wickedness. And their children are going to be mutilated in their flesh. And if this legislation truly comes into effect in January, probably January 3rd, 4th, 5th, there'll be some poor child in the evening news. First one in the line. Can we not pity these Ninevites? Can we not pity these mariners? They're perishing all around us. Can we not die to self, cease our self-love? Repent by the grace of God. Look to Jonah and see yourself. I see me. Repent. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? In Mark 8:34, the Lord Jesus called the people to himself with his disciples also, and he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. May God grant repentance to each and every one of us. We would only be ashamed of our silence. May we arise and go. Speak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this look upon Jonah, upon Israel, this look upon the church and ourselves. May we not forget what we have seen in the mirror of your word. May you instruct us from on high. May you encourage us in the coming week. May you fill us with your Spirit, Lord, by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we die to self. And truly say, to live is Christ. We pray it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Amen.